Amen, amen. If you're able, I invite you to continue standing just for a moment for the reading of God's word. Miss Beverly's going to come read our text for this morning in James chapter 4. I know I saw Miss, there's Miss Bev. I was like, I know I saw her this morning. There you go, Miss Bev.
Thank you. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. James chapter 4, 1 through 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you.
Amen, amen. Thank you, Miss Beverly. You may be seated. Kids, you guys are released. As they're making their way out, why don't you turn to your neighbor, take a few minutes to greet those next to you, and then we'll dive into God's word this morning. Well, amen and good morning. It's good to have you guys here with us this morning. If you're a guest, man, I just want to welcome you. If I hadn't had an opportunity to meet you yet this morning, I'd love that opportunity before you leave here this morning. Just be an honor to just chat with you a little bit. A couple of things before we dive into God's word. Number one, hopefully at the door today when you got your bulletin, you also got this little flyer, this little prayer guide. Normally, once a month, we gather here on Sunday nights and we just pray for our city, we pray for one another, we pray for the church, all those things. For the month of November, we know not everybody can make those prayer gatherings, but we wanted you, this for the month of November, to commit to taking these guides and just praying for our city. And then next week, we'll have a map of East Milton posted up in the building. And what we would love for you to do is as sometime during the month of November is pack up your family, your small group, your D group, whatever, and you guys just take a drive through East Milton and just start praying. Like praying that God would open avenues for the gospel to go forth, that God would awaken souls to a desire for the truth of the gospel, that families would be healed, that all those things, that God would just pour out his spirit in this place and we would just get to be a part of it. Right? That we would get to be a part of what he's already doing and we would get to see him do amazing things in this city. And we know from the time we've talked about it this year is that when God's people pray, stuff happens, right? Stuff that we cannot explain. And so we want to see some stuff happen that only God can do. And so if you didn't get one of these sheets of paper, see me or see Miss Catherine before you leave today. We'll get you one. And then again, we'll have a map up next week and you guys can maybe pick out a neighborhood you're going to pray for, or maybe you're just going to drive through all of East Milton, or maybe you're like, I'm not sure what constitutes East Milton, and I need to see a map, all right? And some of you are like, I've never even looked at a map before. If that's the case, I can teach you how to read a map. We can do that too, so, or just use the GPS on your phone. You can do that too, but the other announcement is this, is on November 23rd, we'll be back at the elementary school. There'll be a Renaissance fair going on out here, so if you show up here that day, there might be some turkey legs and some jousting, but we will not be here. But we are going to have a dinner on the grounds that day. So we're going to do our chili cook-off that we did last year, and there should be a sign-up sheet next week for that. We're going to provide some stuff for those that don't like chili, but we're going to have a dessert sign-up and a chili sign-up. So just be aware of that, and we want you to come and hang out with us that day. I know it's not everybody's favorite when we go to the school, but hey, there's already tables and chairs set up, so it's a win-win for everybody, all right? So those are coming up, and then we have some Christmas announcements that we'll announce next week, just some of the stuff we're going to do for that. But again, we're glad you're here this morning. As we look at James chapter 4 this morning, I'm gonna read you a list, just a descriptive list real quick, and I want you just to think about them and see if you can figure out what this list is describing. Your self-confidence and self-esteem take a hit. You don't feel supported. Your stress increases. You feel lonely and isolated. You have increased anxiety. Anybody know what this is describing? One of the leading kind of health publications of our time labels these as five traits of a toxic friendship. Five traits of a toxic friendship. And so as we look at James 4 this morning, James is going to kind of highlight a little bit different kind of toxic friendship than we're probably thinking about in this moment. He's talking about a friendship between the believer and the world. Right? And so we're going to unpack that this morning, what that looks like, what it doesn't look like. And as we do, I want you to keep in mind the whole book of James is James speaking to believers. Right? He's not speaking to the lost. He's speaking to those who said, hey, I have chosen to follow Jesus. And his goal in writing is, hey, I want you to see that you're supposed to be living righteously for the Lord. You're supposed to be pursuing holiness, not just because God calls you to it, but because that's where you're going to live your best life. Like Jesus said, I came to give you life into the full, and that fullness of life comes in walking with Jesus and the righteousness of Jesus, and that's what James is calling believers to. Because I can tell you this, the rest of James through chapter 5, it doesn't get any easier. He continues to step on toes all the way to the end. But it's for our good. It's because James and God both want what's best for us this morning. And so let's go ahead and look at verses 1 through 3 together this morning. Now, apparently, there was some quarreling and fighting going on amongst the churches that James is writing to. And so in these first three verses, he's identifying this is the problem, while also identifying the source of this problem. And it kind of continues on this thread that he opened up last week of this idea that believers should be walking in godly wisdom instead of worldly wisdom. And so their issues are kind of stemming from some worldly wisdom. And he's going to point to that in just a moment. But they were having fighting and quarreling amongst one another. There was a consistent hostility between believers, between brothers and sisters in the faith. And that word quarreling implies that they were having these fierce kind of word battles, right? Not lip sync battles, but battles with one another over trivial things, right? They were fighting over the color of the carpet in the sanctuary. Right, they were fighting over moving Miss Sally's organ that she donated 50 years ago off the stage that hasn't been played in 49 years, but it still needs to stay there because Miss Sally gave it. They're fighting over what style of worship music to do and what the definition of a hymn is. Right, some of you laugh, but there have been wars fought in churches over some of these things, amongst believers over these things. These are the kind of arguments that James is implying was taking place in many of the churches that he's writing to. Now, we know from last week that hostility, fighting, disorder, all these things, this disunity, it's not godly. That this behavior is not appropriate for the follower of Christ. It doesn't flow out of somebody walking in godly wisdom, but one that is walking in worldly wisdom. That is flowing from selfish ambition and bitter jealousy. You know, it's worldly wisdom that causes disorder and division in the church. The follower of Christ, we're called to be peacemakers. We talked about that last week, that if you're walking in godly wisdom, it's gonna produce some meekness in you. You're gonna be walking in humility and gentleness. You're gonna be sowing seeds of peace, not disunity. So we already know by the fighting and quarreling that's going on that those that are operating in this are not operating in godly wisdom. And so he continues in the second half of verse 1. He said, y'all are fighting with one another, and here's why. He said, it's the passions, these lustful desires for selfish, sinful pleasures of the world that are warring inside of you, that is leading to this fighting and quarreling. This lust for things of the world that stand in direct opposition to the will and nature of God. He said, they're warring in you, and it's this warring for these passions, these desires of the world that is producing this fighting amongst one another. It's why you're quarreling over things that do not really matter in light of eternity. And in verse 2, he explains this a little bit further, and this is what James says in verse 2. He says, you desire and you do not have. You murder, which here, murder in the Greek, that word murder also can be interpreted as hate. Right, and according to God's standard, hating somebody is as bad as murdering somebody, right? Which is why we can never live up to God's standard. We can never be good enough to enter into heaven because, you know, for us, just thinking about angrily at somebody is in God's eyes is the same as murder, right? So he's saying there's this hatred that's building up inside of you. And he says, you covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And so as we think about his explanation here in verse 2, there's something we really need to understand about human nature first. That in human nature, we have this innate desire to feel gratification. We want our life to mean something. We want to feel a sense of accomplishment. We want to feel satisfaction. We want to feel contentment. We want to feel joy. Right? But you may not desire all four of those, but everybody in this room at least desires one of those. If you don't, we need to have a conversation because you're an anomaly. We may not label it as those things. We have an innate desire in our human nature to feel those things, to have those needs met. And so what was happening, it is happening then and with believers still today, is that when we have these needs that need to be met, we buy into this idea of worldly wisdom. And when we submit to these passions that are warring in us for the things of this world, and we begin to try and have those needs met by the things of this world. Plug and play, whatever it might be. You know, lust of the flesh, pride of life, whatever it is. And we pursue them, we obtain them, seeking to meet these inherent needs, and they are met briefly. But then once we obtain those things we are running after in the world to meet these needs, we realize that the pleasures we have run after and obtained were not really what we needed. We run after these selfish pleasures and we find joy, we find gratification, we find satisfaction for the moment, only to discover that it's fleeting. It leaves us looking for that next high, that next fix. It leaves us kind of operating in this vicious cycle of, I need more, I need more, I need more. And we never really fully get what we were needing in the first place. And so James is saying, hey, we have these things that we need, we desire, we want, and we're getting angry at people that seem to have them and we don't. And we're trying to obtain them and we can't. So it stirs up this covetousness, this enviness towards people. And he says, it's this frustration that is building in you about not being able to get what it is your soul needs that is producing this fighting and quarreling amongst the church. It's this frustration of the unmet needs of the soul that were leading to the fighting and quarreling amongst the church because they were seeking to have their needs met in a place that wasn't going to meet them. And James talks about that as he continues in the end of verse 2 on into verse 3. He says, you're frustrated because you've been looking to have your needs met in all the wrong places. He says, you have not, your needs are not met. You have not what you need because you ask not. You have not asked me to meet them. And so what he's saying, he's like, I'm the one you should be seeking to have these needs met. He says, you have not because you ask not. And so here's what we need to understand, believer, is that Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our need to experience gratification, contentment, and joy. Those inherent needs of the soul, there is only one that can satisfy them, and his name is Jesus. Jesus says he is the living water, that when we drink from his cup, we will never thirst again. But when we drink from the cup of the world, we will always be left thirsty, right? When we drink from the cup of the world, it's like drinking from a cup with a hole in it. It just never really fills up. It just always drains out over and over again, and it leaves us thirsty. time and time again in this vicious cycle, and we get frustrated, we get angry, and we start fighting with our brothers and sisters in the faith that we should be united with in the faith. Yeah, but see, when we drink from Jesus' cup, it just keeps filling up, it keeps filling up, it keeps filling up, and you know what? He never runs out of stuff to give. He never runs out. There's never a moment of walking with Jesus that we say, I'm no longer satisfied. He can no longer meet my needs. There's no longer any joy to be found in Christ. We never have that moment with Jesus. Because you have not because you ask not. Listen, maybe you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you're like, you know, I don't know Jesus, but I really have an inherent desire in me to have some satisfaction, some contentment, some joy, and some gratification. I want a cup that is full. But know this, if you don't know Jesus this morning, there is a God-sized hole in your heart that the only thing that can fill it is salvation through Jesus Christ. Right? The thing you've been searching your whole life for is Jesus. Right? If you really dug deep, you would say, there's been something missing in my life. I haven't been able to put my finger on it. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's Jesus. He desires you. He wants a relationship with you. He says, the gates are open. You come to me. I will give you what you're looking for this morning. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to me. It's free. It's ready right here. You come to me. I will give you what you're looking for. Have not because you ask not. Then he continues in verse 3, he says, but some of you have been asking. You've been asking with ill intent. You've been asking with wrong motives. You've been asking me for your selfish pleasure. He says, you've been asking me for stuff that you're just going to squander on the desires of the flesh. Now, scripture is very clear. God will not answer prayers that go against his nature and his will. Right? Selfishness does not align with the character or will of God. Like asking God to do something that goes against his will and his nature is like going into Waffle House and asking for a pancake instead of a waffle, right? Or going into Chick-fil-A and asking for a hamburger, not gonna happen. God says, he says he is happy to answer the prayers of his children, but he's very clear, if they do not align with my will, I'm not answering them. He's not gonna do anything that contradicts his will, his nature, his character. Now, before we move on to verse 4, I do want us to understand this morning. That in the midst of us seeking worldly things as believers to kind of fill that void in our hearts, I want you to understand that the enemy is at work using that. He's fueling the fire that is producing that warring between believers. Like he knows how to stimulate our pride, which this quest to have our needs met through the things of the world and a kind of abandon God is rooted in pride and selfishness. And the enemy knows how to stimulate that. I mean, that's what he did in the garden. He came to Adam and Eve. He said, did God really say that? He said, let me tell you what. God didn't want you to eat of that because he knows it's going to make you like him to know good and evil. He knows how to stimulate our pride. He knows how to kind of fan the flame of these desires for the flesh in us. He whispers in our ear saying, hey, you don't need God. You can do this on your own. He convinces us with those little whispers. He says, hey, you don't need to keep God at the center of your life. You deserve to be at the center of your life. You deserve to take care of you. Knowing full well the damage it's going to cause when you made that decision. See, the enemy may not be able to steal our salvation, but he can steal our joy. He may not be able to steal our salvation, but he can redirect our attention towards pointless things that we are going to fight with about with our brothers and sisters in the faith. He may not be able to steal our salvation, but he can cause us to have fights that don't matter instead of fighting for the souls of the lost in our city. Instead of fighting for the holiness in our life, instead of fighting against the darkness in this world, he knows that in stimulating our pride, he can render the church ineffective for kingdom work. And it's sad because he has won in a whole lot of churches in the world today. He has rendered them ineffective because all they do is fight amongst one another and other churches, and they have taken their eyes off the fight they should be fighting, which is against the darkness and the lostness of this world. That's what happens when you move God from the center and you put self in the center. Verse 4. So James says, here's the problem. Here's the source of your problem. Now, here's the dangers of this problem. And he uses some very strong language in verse 4. He says, you adulterous people. He's accusing the church of having an adulterous affair with the world, of breaking their marriage covenant with God. So you may not know this, when you come to faith in Christ, you enter into a marriage covenant. You know, Ephesians 5, we like to read it for example for godly marriage. And really what Ephesians 5 is an example of our relationship with Jesus. Right? When we come to faith in Christ, we enter into a covenant with God. And God says, I will forgive you of your sins. And we say, okay, praise you, God, for that. And then I'll make you Lord. But what the church was doing is they were breaking that covenant. They were committing adultery and having a love affair with the world. They were making the world their Lord and not Jesus. These believers that James is addressing were deliberately seeking after worldly pleasures to have the needs of their soul met. They were deliberately seeking out the pleasures of the world, like a wife who pursues a man who is not her husband, or a husband who pursues a woman who is not his wife. They had committed adultery. They had broken their covenant with God. James continues in verse 4. He says, you don't know that this, he's asking them this question, you don't know that friendship with the world puts enmity between you and God? It brings hostility between you and God? Like this is, you have become a hostile enemy of God when you become friends with the world. He says, whoever desires to enter in this flirty, adulterous relationship with these self-centered desires of the world, you have become a hostile enemy of God. Romans 8, verse 7 says that when we set our when the mind is set on the flesh, it is hostile to God. Christ ceases to be the object of our affection once we enter into this adulterous friendship with the world. I know these words aren't ones we want to hear in church. We don't like to hear them. We're like, oh, those are really, why don't we just call it our sin or our mistakes or these things? But James is like, no, you have committed adultery, church. You need to realize the gravity of what you're doing. God is no longer with you. You are now making yourself an enemy of the Almighty. And I don't know if you've ever read through the Old Testament. You don't want to be an enemy of God, right? I don't care what you got. His is better. But when we have that adulterous love affair with the world, we become an enemy of God. See, here's what God requires of those who accept his free gift of salvation. He demands a total, unreserved, and unwavering allegiance. He expects that we will worship him alone and follow him alone. When we make friends with the passions of this world, we become an enemy of God. We are no longer in full allegiance with God. Verse 5 has some little kind of interpretational challenges, but this is what James writes in verse 5. He says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made dwell in us? Here's what James is reminding the church. He says, don't you know that God is jealous for you? He is jealous for those who he has redeemed, who bear his name, who has placed his Holy Spirit in. He is jealous for your heart. He is jealous for us to live according to his will. These adulterous flirtings with the world's ideologies, our casual friendship with the beliefs of this world, our seeking after the pleasures of this world in an effort to satisfy our inherent needs, whether that's sexual morality, the pursuit of the bigger house, the fancier car, the greater luxuries, the position, the popularity, the financial standards and security the world has to offer, whatever it is, it reveals our lack of faith in God. Because if we really trusted God and we really believed he was who he said he was, we wouldn't be flirting with those things. But not only does it reveal our lack of faith, it stirs up God's jealousy towards us. Like a husband jealous for the heart of his wife who fights for her heart, God fights for the heart of his people. God in his infinite jealousy for our hearts opposes with a divine force anybody or anything that threatens their good. Understand that in this case, God's jealousy is a good thing. that when we say, God, we're going to run after the world, we're going to be friends with the world, that we have sparked his jealousy for us, and he's going to do everything in his divine power to bring us back. But he knows that is not that the world is not for our good, that he alone is for our good. I think that'll make a little more sense as we go through verse 6. Verse 6, James writes that God opposes the proud, that he resists. That word in the Greek for resist is a military term. It's this idea of a resisting a hostile enemy with the full array of military power. That's how God opposes. He resists the proud. The self-centeredness, this pride of the believer who willfully abandons God for a love affair with the world, faces the full array of God's might as he fights to win back our hearts. We see this example play out in the Old Testament a lot. People, God's people, the Israelites, and time again, they would abandon God to worship false gods, to worship, you know, the gods of the world. They would praise God with their mouth, and their hearts were given to some other thing in the world. And God was jealous for them. So much so that he allowed Israel to be overtaken by Babylon and taken into captivity for over 70 years so they might be humbled enough to turn back to him. It's good that God is jealous for our hearts, but know that you won't necessarily like what he does to bring you back to him. God is jealous for you. He's jealous for your worship. He's jealous for your heart. He shares his glory with no other. And out of his jealousy, he is willing to bring us low because he loves us. He's willing to do what it takes to break our pride because he wants what's best for us. And though you may think you know what's best for you, God alone knows what's best for us. Looking back at verse 6 for a moment, I know this idea of living up to the standard of God that God puts on his people, this total unwavering allegiance can seem daunting. It can even seem hopeless at times. Like, how can I do this, Lord? But there's hope in verse 6. He says, but he gives more grace. He gives abundant grace. He gives grace greatly. This means his grace never runs out. That whatever we face in this life, his grace is greater. He does not waver. He is not scared away. His grace does not run out. I love how Augustine puts it. He says, whatever God demands of us, he provides the grace to do it. Whatever God requires of us, he provides the grace we need to accomplish it. Remember what Paul says. Paul says, or in Jesus' response to Paul, says, my grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient for anything that he calls us to do or he demands of us in this life. The problem is our pride gets in the way of us of saying, God, I trust your grace. His grace is sufficient as we pursue, in the pursuit of our holiness. His grace is sufficient to pursue godly marriages and to pursue the godly singleness. His grace is sufficient for all of our needs. What the world has to offer is a cheap substitute for the grace of God. What the world has to offer is a cheap substitute of God's grace. Like, it's like settling for a tofu burger when you could have had the real thing. Nobody in their right mind says, man, that was a great tofu burger. You could have had the real thing. And when we settle for the satisfaction that the world offers, man, we're selling for the cheap substitute when we could have had the real thing. Last part of verse 6, though, says, God opposes the proud, he resists the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. God's grace never runs out, but he only gives it freely to those who will humble themselves before his throne. When we humble ourselves before the throne of God, we have access to a never-ending grace. We have to humble ourselves first. Verses 7 through 10. So James has kind of highlighted the problem. He said, here's what's going on. Here's the source. Here's the damage it's causing. Now here's the path back towards a right relationship with God. And so he gives us several steps, starting in verse 7 all the way through verse 10. And in verse 7, there's step one. It says, first, you must submit to God. Again, that word submission is tied to humility. You must humble yourself. You must relinquish control Yield control to God's control and submit to his authority. That's number one. That's what you got to do. For those believers who have veered off into this adulterous friendship with the world, whom God is jealous, he's seeking to bring back, he's seeking to bring you back into submission to his will and his authority. And if you're like, if you instantly you hear that word submission and you're pushing back, you're like, how dare God say I submit to him? I'm gonna tell you this, that's pride telling you that. That's pride. That's the enemy whispering in your ear saying, you don't need that. You don't need that. You know, Israelites said that a lot. Just read the Old Testament sometimes and see the lengths God will go to bring his people back into submission. If it takes bringing us to rock bottom, he will. Because he loves us enough and he wants what's best for us. And he knows this friendship with the world is not what's best for us. Step two, he says, resist the enemy. We already know that the enemy is active in kind of stimulating our pride and leading us away from God and drawing our allegiances away from him. And so in this command, James is calling on God's people to move from a passive kind of faith to an active one. This word resist means to take a stand, right? To push back, to have a plan ready, set, go, to resist the attacks of the enemy. Ephesians 4 says we are to give the enemy zero opportunity. Ephesians 6 tells us, hey, we have the full armor of God that we can put on in order to resist the enemy. But it's through the grace of God alone that we can bear that armor. The grace of God that we have the strength to stand. The grace of God that we can resist. Some of us fall victim to this because we have an apathetic faith. We have a passive faith. We just think things are gonna happen. And James is saying, no, you gotta take a stand. You gotta lean in. That means you gotta study your Bible. You gotta spend time in prayer. You gotta memorize God's word. You gotta praise in those storms. You gotta worship like you've never worshiped before. You just kinda sit passively by and say, we'll see what happens. This is what happens. We have this promise that James gives us here. He says, when you resist, Matt mentioned this earlier, he will flee. When you resist, he has no choice but to flee. When you're walking in submission, relying upon grace, God, the enemy has no chance, and the only choice he has is to flee. Now, I don't know about you. As a believer, that gives me a lot of confidence. That gets me excited. That gets me pumped up to say, hey, I'm living in a place of victory if I choose to submit to God. That he has no hold on me other than what I give him. Man, it takes a lot to get you guys excited. Here's what I want to tell you. Quit letting the enemy walk all over you. Some of you don't experience God the way he wants you to experience God because you let the enemy walk all over you every day of the week because you just passively sit and say, let's see what happens. Quit letting him whisper the sweet nothings in your ear. Take a stand, make a plan, resist, stand firm in the full submission to your heavenly Father. Step three says, draw near. Draw near means to shift the focus of your heart and mind and focus it from the world to focusing on God. And then in that, he gives us a second promise. He says, if you draw near to God, God will, not maybe, he will draw near to you. Understand this, we cannot draw near to God outside of that humble submission. If we're not willing to have that humble submission first, there is no hope of us drawing near to God because we're gonna stand in opposition to God. He's gonna be resisting the pride. It's not until that humble submission that we can draw near to him and he can draw near to us. Verses 8 and 9. Notice in verses 8 and 9, at first read, it can be a little confusing. It says, you know, he starts off, he says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. James's concern wasn't just with outward changes, but with a change of the believer's heart. He was concerned with their hearts. That they would love God above all else with their whole heart, not just part of their heart. That they would quit living as double-minded believers, unstable in all they do, professing God with their mouth, but then giving their heart to another. And in order to live in this space where the whole heart is given to God, there's a purification of the heart that has to take place, which really is this. It's an acknowledgement of sin, right? He's saying, I need you to, you need to acknowledge your sin. You need to feel the weightiness, the heaviness of your sin. You need to lament over it. You need to weep over it. And this weeping, this lamenting will lead you to repentance. It's the repentance of sin that purifies the heart. It's our repentance that opens the door for God's grace. One of the reasons many people in the church have such a lackadaisical approach to following God and being friends with the world, because they have not felt the weightiness of their sin. They have not looked at their sin in comparison to a holy God and realized the weight of their sin, because if they did, it would lead them to repentance. So the second part of verse 9, you may read that and see, well, God's just a joy stiller. He's saying, you know, have your joy turn to mourning, your take their laughter away. And what he is doing is he's trying to have the people see, hey, this joy you have, it's a false joy. This laughter you have about your friendship with the world, man, it's not the real deal. Psalms 119, verses 67 and 71 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, after I've been afflicted, I keep your word. Verse 71, it says, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might yearn for your statutes. Understand this, the closer we draw to God and he draws near to us, the more we recognize the grievous nature of our sin against the holy God. The more we recognize our depravity, our helplessness, how unworthy we really are of the gift of salvation, and how much in need we really are of God's grace. And it's when we come to this place, we've been afflicted by our sin, after drawing near to him, and we're mourning and repentant of our sin, that we can really walk in joy, because we realize how much we really need his grace. And it's not till we get to that place where we recognize how much we need his grace, and we have that repentant heart, we felt the weight of our sin, that we can really experience the joy of our salvation. It's in the space of drawing near we realize how unworthy we are. This is realization that leads us to worship, to sing his praises, to be able to have joy in all things. Because no matter how bad it gets in this life, we know we have been recipients of a grace that we in no way, shape, or form deserved. That when Jesus took our place on the cross, there was nothing in us that deserved that, but God did it anyways. Verse 10. James summarizes this text in verse 10. He says, humble yourselves before the Lord. And then he gives us another promise. And he says, if you humble yourselves before the Lord, he will exalt you. Those who humbly submit to God, he will exalt, which means he will give them purpose. He will restore. He will extend this endless supply of grace to. And it's in this moment where we humble ourselves and he exalts us that we experience the gratification our heart desires, the satisfaction, the contentment, the joy that our soul yearns for. When we humble ourselves and we draw near to the Lord, our cup gets filled. We quit drinking out of the cup that never stays full. And we start drinking out of the one that is always full. And so we walk in this contentment, this satisfaction, this gratification of the soul. As the living water of Jesus satisfies. So as we move into a time of response, I'm gonna have the worship team come and lead us this morning. I just wanna leave us with this. There's a lot in those 10 verses. We could have spent a lot of time on just one verse in that text. And so there's a lot to kind of process through, and the Lord may be dealing with each one of us in different ways this morning, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. But understand this, that the point that James is making here, man, is that the believer cannot be friends with the world. That's a toxic friendship for the follower of Christ. That a believer cannot but walk faithfully with the Lord and be friends with the world at the same time. The two are in opposition to one another. When the follower of Christ walks in friendship with the world, when they're pursuing this adulterous relationship with the world, it damages the unity of the church. It hinders our effectiveness in reaching the lost. It hinders our ability to love God and love others. And it stifles our pursuit of holiness, our pursuit of righteousness. It leaves us ungratified, discontent, and joyless. We cannot have an intimate relationship with God and the world at the same time. Scripture says we can have one master. God desires our full allegiance. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to just hide out in our Christendom, that we're to build these high towers and hide away like a monk. No, it means that we are to be, Scripture says, we are to be in the world, but not of it. We are to be out in those dark places, shining a light for Jesus while not allowing the world to have influence over us, is what we've been called to do. Which means you have to stand up, have an active faith, and resist the enemy and his temptations. So how is the Lord leading you to respond this morning? The Lord has been dealing with your heart, and you're like, man, I think I've been having this kind of adulterous affair with the world. Man, confess that to him this morning. Maybe he's kind of pressed in and kind of stirred your heart towards some other sin in your life. You're like, man, I need to get right with God this morning with that. I need to repent of that. I need to confess that. Maybe you walked in here today, man, everything is good, and you just need to stand here and sing his praise for the next couple minutes. Praise for the grace that he continues to extend in your life. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't have a relationship with Jesus, but I hear what he has to offer and that sounds good. I'd like to know more about that. Man, I'd love to have that conversation with you this morning. Maybe you've walked in here today, you're like, it's been a long time since I walked with Jesus. Know this morning that he's right there waiting for you to turn back to him. That there's nothing you have done that he cannot forgive that would hinder his love for you this morning. He is there waiting, ready to receive you this morning. You respond this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I don't know about anybody else in this room, but I am grateful for your grace. God, when I feel the weight of my sin, I think to myself, Lord, what is it that you see? We are so unworthy, but yet you love us. You knew our hearts, you knew our sin, yet you died for us anyway. Lord, I thank you for your grace this morning. God, forgive me for when I have wandered from you, when I have not left you at the center of my life, when I have committed adultery with the world, when I have tried to drink from that cup that never satisfies. Lord, lead us this morning in this time of response, Holy Spirit, that you would just speak to our hearts this morning. God, I pray that you would transform our hearts, that you would draw us close to you this morning as we draw near to you. Help us to stand firm against the enemy this week. Help us to live in submission to you so that we walk in this promise where you say that you will exalt us. You will lift us up. You will satisfy. You will gratify our hearts. You will bring joy and contentment. You will meet the needs of our soul. Lord, we surrender this time to you as we give you our worship, as we respond to your word this morning. Praise your son, Jesus' name. Amen.